Good morning. I want to welcome all of you here on this second Sunday of Advent, also those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. All of our songs this morning are from the Blue Book, the small Christmas book that we have. They're in the back if you didn't get one. And I'm sure Chad would be willing to supply if you want to raise your hand. But we're going to open with song number 3, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, number 3.
Thank you. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we do indeed come in that name that's been given above every name, that name of that one of whom we have sung, that long-expected King of creation that would be born to set us free, not born to rule us in a tyrannical way, but through the love that you have for us to draw us to you, to set us free, to deliver us from ourselves, from the power of sin, power of death, and the power of the devil. And we know that we can also ask and be waiting for that time when he comes again, that we will be caught up to meet him in the air. We ask that you would ready our hearts for that day, that we would continue to hope in him, not a hope that is one in doubt, but one that is in the surety that is in Christ Jesus, and that we would wait patiently, as it says that as a threefold cord, that we would be bound with him. Father, we have a new day of grace that you have given to us, and even though it is a wet day, a colder and wetter day, that our hearts are warm, that we can come together, gather as your children, that we can come and worship you. We ask that you would, during this Christmas time, be with the children. We know this is a special time of year for children. There's that anticipation that we have even just spoke of, that there's a natural anticipation, but we ask that each of our hearts would have that anticipation of the coming Savior, and that we would not see just the simple natural beauty, the lights that we see, the wonderful time of year that it is, but we would see that beauty in the Christ child, that we would see the wonderful work of salvation wrought before the foundation of the world, that plan that that child would come, and that plan of that perfect sinless life and that brutal agonizing death, but that it would not stop there and that it would continue on through resurrection, that we can have a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy here in this life. We can look forward and continue on our journey each step of the way in confidence, knowing that eternity waits for us. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with 102 in that same small blue book.
Thank you.
We will be reading Psalm 72, found on page 455 in the Pew Bible. We'll read Psalm 72 in Jesus' name. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the people, the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains, and the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and the men shall be blessed in him, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Amen. We see such a stark contrast even here in the kings of the nations, I should say. We think of kings, we know in the Old Testament, we see the ups and downs of the children of Israel, the good kings, the bad kings. But I think this is pretty evident in all of human history. When I think of kings, I think of them as inaccessible. I think we even see that in our own country, how many of us have talked to or been introduced to any of our congressmen, presidents, senators, those things. But we see a stark contrast here of the king that's written here. We see a king that comes to bring peace and prosperity. I think so often our natural kings, we think of, when I talk about them being distant, they really oftentimes rule over people that are in poverty. They have so many evidences in the natural world of kings living in luxury and the people in poverty. It's such a contrast to our king, isn't it? When he brings peace, oftentimes the other thing I was thinking about is kings get to this place of being a king of larger and larger countries or dominions through war, through strife. They go and conquer and dominate a country and take it over, and then they put that country in subjection. Oftentimes that means brings more poverty, doesn't it? They take of the best. We saw that the children of Israel, when When the Babylonians took, they brought all the gold out of Jerusalem and kept it in a storehouse. We see all these. That's why I see such a stark contrast here. We see peace. We see prosperity. We see even in verse 14, it says that he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And it says, precious shall be their blood in his sight. It's quite the opposite of a natural king, isn't it? I don't think it would be, I'm not trying to cast condemnation on him because I think that's our human nature. We see it even in the work world when you rise into places of maybe a little more authority. It's harder and harder to get to know the people below. You're busied with the tasks of the day. And you can see how our minds that are self-serving would turn to our own needs rather than the needs of others. But this isn't the king that we have, the king that came in a humble, lowly stable. This is the one, the king that came, that our blood is precious to him. We are his chosen people, and everything he does is for us. It's quite the opposite that we see. And we know that his name will endure forever. Kingdoms rise and fall. We talked about it in Bible study that maybe the longest kingdom would be maybe 400 years, but not this one. We have an eternal kingdom that we can be members of, and we can know that our King loves us so much that he died for us. We'll continue with number one from the small blue book. Praise him.
May the Lord bless you.
greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. We truly are blessed to live in a kingdom that sings, that expresses our thanks and our praise unto our God. You know, it is quite a contrast, as Hans mentioned, between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our God, a kingdom that is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The gift that God has supplied unto us, that he's given us voices, you know, to be able to speak and to sing of those matters of our heart. To be able to praise him is truly a gift. You know, in the kingdom of this world, we always hear the contrasting opinions, don't we? Well, they should have done this or they didn't do this. And you know, the fact that we have a kingdom that where everything is settled, there isn't any doubt in what God has performed. There isn't a question as to where our salvation lies. We've been given a scripture that is open to us. We've been given the gift of eyes and the mind to be able to read and to understand, but also ears to hear. You know, and so we pray, and I trust that your prayer this morning as you have entered into this house of worship is that you would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, that the work of the Spirit of God would use this word to enkindle within your heart and to strengthen within your heart that gift of faith, to believe and to trust in what God himself has performed. Because we can't speak of any other. You know, there is no abilities that we have on our own to be able to proclaim this word. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to proclaim and to supply to his honor and glory. This is the second Sunday in Advent. The gospel text for today is of John the Baptist. We're not going to read that today, but it's an important enough message in the scriptures that it's recorded in all four gospels of John's preaching of repentance. He was the last preacher, really, of the law, last prophet of the Old Testament that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was his message. You know, there was one who's, you know, he didn't feel that he was worthy to even untie the laces or the latchets of his shoes. You know, and that's the work that God has come to bring into the human heart, is to those that are submissive unto him, that are brought to a place of repentance, of turning from serving self unto serving our God. And the gift that he has supplied unto us and the abilities that he has given is that he has brought a word that is able to bring that message so sure and so true. We're going to read from the 15th chapter of Romans, which is the epistle text for this week. That is found on page 836 in the Pew Bible. And we'll read the first 13 verses of chapter 15. Again, that's Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Reading in Jesus' name. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore we receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This letter to the Romans, this gift that God has supplied unto us, is a what we consider a very doctrinal epistle. And sometimes when I hear doctrine, I think law right away, you know, something that is demanding, well, boy, I have to understand this right or I'm in trouble. And that's really not what the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ is about, to bring doubt and fear into the heart of how well or how greatly we understand certain points of the doctrine. Doctrine is important. It has the blessing that it brings to us a clarification of this work that the gospel brings, that the law works within our hearts, that the Spirit brings to enkindle that word, to bring faith to us, to be able to believe and to trust. But so very often, I think it is, as we look at the time that Jesus came, as we consider the world around us, not everyone is involved, so to speak, in the theology or with the theologians of the church. You know, they have an important place. But who Jesus came to, and it was evidenced, wasn't it, when he came born into a manger, he came unto the lowly. You know, he who was meek and lowly of heart. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, speaks of this Jesus that came. And he says in this way, that let this mind be in you. He says, let not every man, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. This Jesus that came was one that came to those that are struggling, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, those who are lost. You know, and how important for us as God's people to be able to share this message of the gospel. I listened to a song this week, and I want to read the lyrics to it, because it really struck me as to, you know, when we look around us, we see so many that are struggling in faith, struggling just in life. You know, and the title of the song is Somewhere in Your Silent Night. And it reads this way. It says, all is calm and all is bright, everywhere but in your heart tonight. They're singing carols of joy and peace, but you feel too far gone, too far out of reach. Somewhere in your silent night, heaven hears the song your broken heart has cried. Hope is here, just lift your head, for love has come to find you. Somewhere in your silent night, from heaven's height to manger low, there is no distance the Prince of Peace won't go. From manger low to Calvary's hill, when your pain runs deep, his love runs deeper still. He has always loved you, child, he always will. Somewhere in your silent night, heaven hears the song your broken heart has cried. Hope is here, just lift your head, for love has come to find you. Somewhere in your silent night, lift your head, lift your heart. Emmanuel meets you where you are. He knows your hurt. He knows your name. You're the very reason that he came. Somewhere in your silent night, heaven hears the song your broken heart has cried. Hope is here. Just lift your head, for love has come to find you somewhere in your silent night. And how many do we know that are in that silent night, that do not know the peace and the joy that this gospel brings to us, the love that God has brought through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, the grace, the free gift? There's no charge. It's full and free. And yet, to receive that gift, you know, how important for us as God's people to be able to share this message of his love, to share the message of the peace and the joy that God brings. And that was on the heart of the Apostle Paul when he closed out this letter to the Romans. You know, he lays out so early on the effects and the power that the law has, the work that the law does through the work of the Spirit in the human heart. You know, he came to the point where he said the commandment came, this law that he knew so well that he endeavored to live under. He said the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. That which he thought was life became death unto him. Why? Because it was God's work to bring that death unto him. To bring him to a place where he could come to know this Lord Jesus Christ. To know the power and the effect that believing your sins forgiven can have upon the human life. And I think that so often is the struggle that we have. Is that we cannot believe over our own sins because they seem insurmountable. You know, we have a threefold enemy that approaches us, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. You know, and they want to take that faith and they say, well, it's really not that important. You know, look at all these things that we see in the world and around us, how important they are because, you know, everybody's living in them. Everybody does this. Everybody is a part of this. But, you know, that's a fallacy because all of these things which are temporal, they're like the grass in the field, like the flower that fades away. But what God brings to us is eternal. And that's what was rooted within the heart of Paul, which I believe is rooted in your heart, dear brother and sister in Christ. It is rooted within every believer to hold fast to this promise that God has given. That not looking at the circumstances that we have in life, and they are very real and they affect us. But what God looks to is the heart. And he supplies unto us that faith to believe and to trust and to reach out to others, as Paul says here. In this 14th chapter, Paul goes into quite a length of dealing with those. He opens the chapter. He says, him that is weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. You know, he's talking about the things that we you know, sometimes we look at others and we want to judge them by, you know, what they do or how they perform here in time. When God looks at the heart, and Paul recognizes that, you know, and he goes on in that 14th chapter, in the 17th verse, he says, in verse 16, he says, let's read 15, but he says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul isn't just talking about the natural eating and drinking. He's talking about also, I believe, about these things that affect us within the church and within the body of Christ. That we would come to know the power that this gospel brings is that God works within each individual to change that which is necessary. He works that within each individual to bring about that source, which is the source of life itself, which is Christ Jesus. And so Paul then opens the 15th chapter, tells us that we that are strong, you know, and I don't know that we often feel ourselves to be really strong, but when we see the gift of faith what residing within our hearts, we have to attribute it unto God, don't we? And that is where our strength lies. Remember in Corinthians when Paul talked about the fact that he, you know, he struggled with, and he talks about kicking against the pricks, and many believe that he struggled with his previous life as far as when he persecuted the church. You know, the fact that he had brought about such destruction within the early church. You know, and he struggled with those things throughout. He mentions it in various places. But then he goes on in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so this trial, these struggles that we often feel within that we can't hardly even explain, they are for the purpose of God, to strengthen us, to bring us to a place of strength so that we also then can bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In other words, this good that we do unto our neighbors isn't to boast of ourselves, it isn't to create some type of honor, but it is to edify them and to where the true power comes from. Where have we received grace from? Then we can freely offer to them, this is what I have received. It's nothing that I have done. It is in Christ that has brought to me this hope of glory, this gift that brings me to look to those promises that he has supplied. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He took upon himself, and we read that in the past so many times from Isaiah, you know, the gift that God brought to us and his son to be afflicted for us, to be brought to a place where we could receive from his reproach and from his afflictions. And then Paul continues, he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. All of this was written, which was written before. And Paul is talking really exclusively about the Old Testament at this point, because he's in the process of writing some letters and epistles, but they weren't canonized into scripture till hundreds of years later. You know, the fact that God gave to him the word, as he saw this word in the Old Testament, as he read the prophets, as he read the Psalms, as he read the history, as he read Genesis, he saw the promises of God. He says, for whatsoever things were written for our learning. You know, the gift that God has given unto us, he's given us minds to learn and to understand. And yes, it's to varying degrees and abilities, but that doesn't change, you know, the gift that he has given, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't place one above the other. You know, it is simply God's gift to the body of Christ, the gift that he supplies each one of us. He says that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. There's our hope in Advent, isn't it? The hope of the gospel, the hope that is in Christ Jesus, which is a sure hope. You know, it's not like the hope that we have in this world where we place some contingency upon it. We hope that we can make this happen. You know, the gift that he has given to us is that this hope in the gospel is a sure thing. And he says, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. He's giving us a contrast, isn't he, or a comparison. He says, how has God dealt with you? Has he been a severe God? Has he demanded of you? Or has he taken his son? Has he taken that gift, that offering of his son that came in and was born into the cradles, that it was brought to the place of crucifixion, that suffered and died for you? This is the one that he elevates before us. That he says that the God of patience and consolation, how long was God patient? Well, really from the beginning of time, wasn't he? From Adam and Eve until this very moment in time. He continues to allow this gospel to go out. He allows this word to continue within your heart. He allows it to continue to go into this world and to reach out to others. He doesn't allow it to simply lie dormant, does he? But we carry it with us each and every day, wherever we go. You have that hope of the gospel lying within you. He says, we need to share that. He says, grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. You know, this is the gift that we have and the forgiveness that God has supplied unto us, is that we can live in this forgiving love of Christ Jesus. You know, we have to do that daily, don't we? Even in whether it's in our marriages, whether it's in our families, or with the world around us. To live in that forgiving, in that knowledge that, you know, God has supplied this forgiveness. It's a daily thing that comes to us, you know, that provides for us that ability then to be able to treat our brother and sister, our dear family, as we should. He says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how incumbent upon us is it to glorify our God. And we don't often feel like we do. We often feel like we fall so much short of being able to glorify our God. How important it is to recognize that it is only through Christ, through this gift that the gospel brings, this comfort and consolation that we have received, and this recognition daily where that grace comes from, that it is a gift of grace, that it isn't something that we have earned. Because I think sometimes we go along and think, well, now I'm getting a little bit better. Maybe I've earned a little higher stature here in this life that we live. We don't. It is in through His grace that we can glorify our Father in heaven. He says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to glory. Paul doesn't get very far from elevating the Lord Jesus Christ, does he? Using Christ as the example, as Christ as the very core of who we are. Because that is where our hope is. That's where our faith lies, right? In this work that Jesus came to do for us. This love that he had towards us to be able to draw us to a place where we can receive this hope. To receive one another, as Paul says. But now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name. You know, we're so thankful, aren't we, that we are included into this body of Christ. And Paul does a marvelous job early on in the book of Romans as he establishes the power and the truth that the gospel brings. We remember from the first chapter of Romans how, Paul, begins to speak of that desire to impart this gift. He says in verse 11 of the first chapter, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you might be established. That is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even also among other Gentiles. Excuse me. I am a debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, this faith that Paul had received within his own heart, that he had communicated to those as he traveled on his missionary journey, he wanted to continue to share with them, just as we gather together, don't we? We gather together in a mutual fellowship because we want to share this message of the gospel. We want to encourage one another to hold fast to what God has established within you, to bring that comfort and consolation that only the Scriptures can do. And Paul ties in the fact that we, as those who are of the Gentile nations, which I believe would be everyone that's gathered here today, we're members of those Gentile people. But Paul recognizes that God sent His Son unto the Jews. He was a Jew. He was born, of Mary and of Joseph, who were of Jewish lineage. But God's intent was to bring that message to the Gentiles also, as He did through the Old Testament. The proselytes that came in and joined the children of Israel, were brought to a place where they could also worship the one true God. But Paul, at the end of the second chapter of Romans, tells us, he says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he that is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Those are powerful words to know that this is where God's work is within our hearts. That today we can believe and we can trust these precious promises that the gospel brings. That this work that Paul speaks of here, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, brings about a rejoicing and a praise. And then Paul goes on to quote from the Old Testament. He quotes from the Psalms and from Deuteronomy and from Isaiah. And he says, and again, he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust." In other words, we have been brought to that same promise that God, it's an unbroken promise from the beginning of time. We have a God who does not change his word, does not break his promises. When he assures you that your sin debt is paid through the work, through the name, and through the blood of Christ, that is so. It is unchangeable. He will bring that promise into fruition because his desire is this, as Paul concludes here from what we've read. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Isn't that beautiful? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Enough to elicit praise, isn't it, from our hearts, to recognize the gift that God has given to us, the love that he has towards us. This gift that came in the manger one day would go to a cross, and that's so incomprehensible to my natural mind. But God, out of his great love, brings us to that place where we can rejoice and know that we may be able to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, a spirit that testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God. What a marvelous gift. Even to this day, be him all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 75 from our Christmas book, A Savior is Given, number 75. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks for a word that is eternal. And we pray, Father, that this word would continue to work within our hearts. Bring us tender hearts that we might desire to share this message of the gospel to all who will hear. That we will be there for those that do not know how to even express themselves, but that you would bring voice to their concerns, that you could bring to them that message of your love and of your grace. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Schedule for this week, I believe we should be having a board meeting on Tuesday at 7. We'll check and I'll send a text message out to the board members on that. My calendar's not working on my phone, but Wednesday should be church here at 7 p.m. And then next Sunday we'll have Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We'll close with 28, during which an offering will be taken. Thank you.